First impressions matter, right? They're important. Have you ever had a really bad first impression? Like you've left one on somebody, you will probably, I'm sure something is popping into your head. You can't take them back. I remember when I was in college, I had a communications class I was taking, and we talked about different, they called them axioms, an axiom of communication, like truths about communicating. And one of the axioms of communication was, what has been communicated cannot be uncommunicated. Once it's out there, you can't take it back. It's kind of like a first impression. You only get one, so you better leave somebody with a good one, right? All right. You know what that means. Story time. So, back in 2015, I had just arrived here. And I was starting to meet some of the folks that were on the conference staff, the way that we're structured. We have conference and associations. And I was still kind of muddling my way through all this. I didn't know everybody. And I was kind of intimidated by these folks that are part of the structure of the UCC in Wisconsin, because I didn't know them. I didn't have a prior relationship with them. I'd come from Georgia. And I remember when I met our conference minister, Franz Riegert, who I'm hopeful you all meet this summer at General Synod. Well, I had the opportunity to meet Franz, and I think I left quite the first impression on him, let's say. We were at this little Italian restaurant, Maggiano's, Wauwatosa, and I had never been there. I had never been in Wauwatosa before. We were gathered for this official function. A committee on ministry, these are folks that kind of oversee me, were there, important people in the Wisconsin Conference, and then the conference minister was there. And I had to sit down at a table with all these other UCC pastors that were new to the area. I didn't know any of them, none of them at all. We were just gathered together for this nice luncheon on a beautiful afternoon. Well, I remember the waiter came by and asked if I wanted a drink. And I kind of glanced at my watch and thought, I don't want to leave that kind of impression on people. I better get a soda. You know, I'll stick with a Diet Pepsi right now. So the waiter came back maybe about 5 minutes later with this huge, gigantic, like big gulp thing of soda. I thought, wow, I am going to be bouncing off the walls here. So in walks the conference minister, looking all dapper and sharp. He has this kind of magnetic personality to him. And I get up from the table, reach over and shake his hand. And as I sat back down, I bumped into the table with my knee, and the whole, it might as well have been a pitcher of Diet Pepsi, poured onto my lap and the table. So I had soaked jeans, and there was ice where there should never be ice on a person. I had to use every ounce of willpower in my body not to, like, swear. Trying to clean it up with, like, paper napkins was fruitless. It was just, it was all over the place. And my neighbors had it, like, underneath their place settings. So now I was going to have to sit for 2 hours for this meal and presentation, freezing in soaking denim. That was quite the first impression to make, I must say. I don't doubt that for a second. First impressions. They are important. And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Gospels, they are even more important. Last week we heard from the Gospel of John, and we heard about Jesus' first public act of ministry in that Gospel, where he goes to a wedding, and he turns water into wine. And he shows up at this poor couple's wedding by their invitation. He works with the wait staff to make water into wine. And then he gives everybody the best wine. He doesn't give somebody Schlitz or something like that. He gives everybody the Grand Reserve, the really, really nice stuff, not the cheap stuff. That is quite the first impression in John's Gospel of his ministry. Well, in this week, we hear about, as I shared with the kids, another first impression, and this is in Luke's Gospel. And it is to the people that would have known him growing up in his hometown. And he leaves an impression on them, I think, that is very powerful. And during this season of Epiphany that we find ourselves in, a season when light is shined on Jesus and who he is and where his power comes from, this first impression is particularly important. I say this because in his debut teaching moment in the synagogue, a moment where he had a captive audience, when people were really listening up, he tells these folks, and I think he tells us, what his priorities are. So for us on this Sunday, the first impressions we get about who Jesus is and who he came for and where he gets his power, that's a word of hope. And I think what Jesus might challenge us to do is that what he might invite us to do is to live differently as a result of that. So I want to talk about this odd and inclusive sermon that Jesus preaches from his pulpit. Let's talk about it. Luke's gospel begins by telling us that Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what causes him to do what he does. He is filled with the power. Filled with the power. Now, what this says is that Jesus says what he says and does what he does because he's filled with the power. The great power of the Holy Spirit. God's power. And this power is like nothing anyone had seen before. Luke begins this way, telling us that Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He went from Galilee to his hometown, Nazareth, and there he went to his hometown church, the local synagogue, and he stood up to read. You know, I have, on occasion, gone back to Wabasha, where I was reared, and I have preached there from time to time. It's been quite a few years at this point, but I remember doing it when I was a seminary student in the Twin Cities, and I got up and I preached. And these were folks that knew me when I was, you know, like our Sunday school kids, their age. And the first time I got up there, people sort of looked at me and went, "Where did his hair go? Can we really take him seriously? Is that really Pat and Rich's son up there? What happened?" In other words, they focused on things that were different than what I had hoped when I left that impression on them. Well, in our story from Luke, Jesus does just this. He returns to his home church. He was a rabbi now, a grown man, and I'm sure they were thrilled to see him back in town, but he opens his mouth, and a challenging word comes out. He was given the scroll of Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, to read, and he found his way to a peculiar passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to the oppressed. Let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I'm sure when people heard this and Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill this," their jaws probably dropped. So what do you think of when you think of power? What do you think of when you think of power? Just call it out. What is something that is powerful? Money. What else is powerful? What else? Authority. Yeah. What else? Think of when you think of power, the word power. Something's got to come to mind. Nature. Nature. There's a lot that pops into our minds. You might think of money. You might think of like winning the Powerball. It's got the word power in it, right? You know, I can't help but think of military strength. You know, I get to see these really cool jets when I'm doing my reserve duty. You know, or maybe I see these security forces guys walking around with these big guns slung over their shoulders. Body armor. Seems like power is engendered in that, right? I don't know. Well, what about social power? Being heard. You know, that looks very different today than it did, you know, 20, 30 years ago, even 10 years ago. You know, somebody can say something on Twitter and then instantly make someone else an online pariah or lift them up. The stocks can change based on what somebody says or how they react. Power is different. Or maybe it's influence, getting people to do something or not do something based on who you are. Or maybe you think it's political leadership. Authority, I heard. The word authority. You know, power is a lot of different things. Whatever the case may be, though, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. with God's power. And it is this, not money, not political power, not, you know, flying a jet, that makes him powerful. It's this which makes his reading from the scroll from Isaiah really particular and peculiar as well. Because there's something that all of these people have in common. The poor, the blind, the captive, those that are oppressed. It's that they do not have any power in his culture and time. They have little or no social standing. They have to rely on others for their care. In other words, they are not powerful. And so Jesus says, I have come to bring good news to the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. These are people who back in his day, and I think even in ours, many of us have been kind of indoctrinated into feeling sorry for or bad for, or we pray for them. Yet Jesus says the power he has impels him to be for them, to come for them, for those people. And I think this is not only a word of hope for those who Jesus names, but for all of us as well. And I think it's also a challenge for us. It's a challenge because it challenges our typical notions of what power is and what power does and what power comes to accomplish. It challenges everything we think of when we think of power, when we hear that God's power, the power of the Spirit, is the power to release, the power to restore, the power to bring hope. It challenges everything we think of when we think of money and big words or influence or feats of strength or military or political or social power. Because the power of God is not demonstrated by accomplishments or attributes that somebody claims for themselves. I am the wealthiest. I have the biggest brain. I am the healthiest, the most famous, the strongest. No, it's not that. It comes through what it accomplishes for others, not what you've accomplished for yourself. Luke's gospel shows us that power is only power when it sets others free, when it builds others up, when it's used for the betterment of life around you. That's the kind of power that Jesus exudes when we hear he is filled with God's power, the Holy Spirit. And that is so different than what we think of when we think of power today. Although I do like what someone said in Nature. I think God's power is something categorically different than what we all probably think of. But I think something else is important for us to remember, other than the fact that Jesus has helped redefine what people should be thinking about when they think of power. I think it is that when he tells the congregation, and by extension all of us, that he comes for the powerless, the truly powerless people, the poor, the captive, the oppressed, I can't help but think of that he says that God sees all. God doesn't just see those that the world sees as powerful, but God sees those that would otherwise be invisible. And there are a lot of people that we in our world do not see. And this word from Jesus is, I see you. God sees you. And you have been named and claimed as a child of God. So Martin Luther King Day was this past Monday. There's been a lot of stuff over the on the news over the last year and this year about race and culture, identity. You know, you could barely turn on your television without seeing something that turns your stomach. And oftentimes, this goes around on Facebook and Twitter, it becomes viral, you know, goes and works its way through the news outlets, and there's a focus, in many instances, from people on black lives and Jewish lives and Muslim lives and immigrant lives, and there's folks that say, well, there's stuff that's happening in white neighborhoods, in white circles, in white schools. So why do we focus on all these others when it's clear that all lives matter, right? Well, I like the description that David Loess gives of this. He says, when you see a house on fire, direct the firefighters to the house, you're not saying the other houses don't matter, but you're saying this one matters because it's on fire right now. Right now, I think David Loos would say, perhaps King would say, and perhaps Jesus would say, there are parts of our neighborhoods, our city, and our country that are ablaze, that are on fire, where people need to be seen, where people need to be heard. And in the words of Jesus, who sees and hears and listens to the blind, the captive, the poor, and the oppressed, I think he says that God sees all as children of God. Jesus, I think, in his first impression moment at the Nazareth synagogue, by calling attention to the poor and the blind and the captive and the oppressed, says just this. He says there are fires, fires that we need to focus on right now. And filled by the Holy Spirit, the power that challenges our notions of power, he testifies that God's power has been seen as uncomfortable by the world because it focuses on those the world has overlooked or discarded. Jesus knows that we act in a way to make it seem like some lives matter and some lives don't. But he proclaims that those distinctions fade away in the face of grace. That God sees all, loves all, intends and promises to redeem all. And this also, I think, means when God sees us, no matter who we are, our characteristics, or our background, that God sees the part of us that we might think are ugly. The part of us that we don't want others to see. The parts that we don't think we are able to be forgiven for. God loves us enough to see us. God loves us enough to forgive us. God loves us enough to challenge us. And God loves us enough to send us out to see and love others, especially those that the world doesn't see. The blind, the captive, the poor, the oppressed. The power of the Holy Spirit. By turning the notion of power on its head, by naming and claiming those that otherwise would be named and claimed as invisible by the world, both in our time and in his, Jesus says that God sees all, loves all, and remembers all. Even the people we don't want to see, even the people we don't see. And this is good news. Good news for those who heard it then. Good news for those who hear it today. But it is challenging. And this is the first impression he left with his home church. Amen. So we are going to sing. I'd invite you to rise in body or in spirit. How fitting, we are going to sing about grace. 422, Amazing Grace, Rise in Body or in Spirit.